Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear portions from both our gospel lesson and the epistle lesson.
Sorry, mic's on now. Okay. Matthew chapter 21. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And from the epistle lesson, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King who has come. So there were two major events at this time. The upcoming Passover, one of the most holy of all Jewish festivals, and that meant there was this pilgrimage to Jerusalem by Jews from all over the area. Increasing the population of Jerusalem, estimated to be about 50,000, increasing it to maybe as many as 200,000 or even 250,000 people. And then the other event was a spontaneous one, a parade of sorts. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There were also two understandings of Jesus at this time. You could probably say three, a kind of a neutral one, but two major understandings of Jesus at this time. Jesus had now reached the height of his fame and also the height of his infamy. It was a time when people were deeply divided over him. He was either adored and honored, or he was hated and considered to be as false a prophet as there ever was. They either loved him or hated him. He was either looked upon as a savior of some kind or as an enemy of the Jewish people and its future existence. And those who rejected him, particularly the Jewish leadership, did so because of his miracles. And especially, and most recently, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. For we read that Lazarus was the reason many of the Jews were deserting the Jewish leaders and believing in Jesus. And so there was this jealousy or power thing. And someone might ask, well, what about those other two times when Jesus raised people from the dead? Well, those took place quite a ways from Jerusalem. And the one was kind of a semi-private raising from the dead, and there were only six witnesses or so present. But the other one was more of a public thing, and that news of that spread throughout Judea and all the vicinity, we read. But the raising of Lazarus happened in the chief priest in the Sanhedrin's own backyard, where there was a much larger population that could be influenced, and they were. Plus, the Jewish leaders had a great concern because of the Passover at this time. Tens of thousands of Jews visiting from far away, flowing into Jerusalem, and hearing about this miracle from eyewitnesses. So, the leadership's authority, their power, was at stake. And we should not underestimate the sinful nature's desire and pursuit of power. We see it often. Just think of a world leader right now who, from what we know, is trying to take over another nation needlessly. What drives him and many others to do so?
The sinful desire for power. Or, in the words of Scripture, and something that applies to all of us here across the board, the desire to be like God. So, we see the miracles here of Jesus being used to reject Jesus, even though his miracles actually were to serve the exact opposite purpose, where Jesus is essentially saying, do not reject me, but accept me as the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, for this is what my miracles loudly and clearly proclaim. And this is the other understanding of Jesus that many had come to believe, and rightly so. It is why Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on a colt, they welcomed him. And their welcoming of Jesus was done by what they believed, by what they said, and by their actions. These that welcomed Jesus were pretty sharp. They knew their scriptures. And what they did basically was observe, or hear about from eyewitnesses, observe the miracles he performed. They observed him riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then they connected what they observed with a prophecy of Scripture, Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they welcomed him by believing that he was that one. And they welcomed him by very appropriate words taken right from Scripture. For example, Psalm 118, save us. And that's the word that is translated Hosanna in our gospel lessons. Save us, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this is what they shouted when Jesus was coming into to Jerusalem. Hosanna, save us, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They welcomed him by what they believed and by what they shouted. You are the promised king, the Son of David. You come in the name of the Lord and you come to save. Now, just how much they, or how well they understood what they shouted is another question. Most of them probably did not understand that Jesus intentionally had come there to be crucified and killed at that time. Or as our epistle lesson says, he was going to humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. They may not have understood that. Nevertheless, they believed him to be who he truly was, even if at this point they didn't grasp the bigger picture. But they welcomed him by believing what they believed about him. They welcomed him by what they shouted. They welcomed him by what they did, laying a carpet of cloves and palm branches on the road for this true and royal king. Would it have been possible for them to understand the full picture? That he was coming to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Yes, they could have, especially if they had combined these two events. If they had taken that parade, that riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, showing himself to be the promised king, And combining that with the other event, the Passover, just a few days away, that day on which lambs would have their blood shed, would be slaughtered, would be killed, a day celebrating the first Passover event 1,600 years earlier that freed people, the people of Israel, from slavery, the king and the lamb. The king who was not only the son of David, but also the son of God. And the lamb who, because he was both man and God, could take away the sin of the world, would free them from slavery to sin. Some of them probably understood this. I think Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha understood this. Maybe even Nicodemus. It's hard to know. But again, even if they did not fully get all this, they did welcome him in a real celebratory fashion, and rightly so. Welcoming Jesus today. We welcome Jesus too. And the wonderful thing about living now is we have the great privilege of knowing the full story. We sing and shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not only because we know who he truly is, not only because of all the miracles that he performed, but also because we know where he went. Because he was the Passover lamb. And that means that you and I, who welcome the King and the Lamb, are set free from the worst kind of slavery, slavery to sin. We are forgiven of all our sins. But our welcoming of Jesus did not stop with a confession of faith, with the comfort of sins forgiven, but also with the words we continue to speak, with the things that we continue to do, with the thoughts and attitudes we are to have. These also reveal, and necessarily so, a continual welcoming of Jesus. Now look at it this way. If a doctor who had just cured you of a deadly disease knocked on your door and you welcomed him into your home, but once inside you said nothing to him, you did nothing for him, you showed him no hospitality, he would rightly say, well, what am I doing here? Obviously I mean nothing to him. I might as well leave. And he would. Welcoming Jesus by faith implies and is followed by welcoming Jesus by our words, by our thoughts, by our actions. It means welcoming him with lives of self-denial and sacrifice. And that is the message of our epistle lesson. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to explain that Christ denied himself and that he sacrificed himself. To put it another way, we welcome Jesus by accepting his cross for us and by living under our own cross. We find this described for us in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. In other words, we are by faith first to accept the cross of Christ, to understand that Jesus had to bear the cross for you, for your sins. And then Jesus continues, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, we are not only to live accepting Christ's cross, but also to live under our own cross. A cross that God wisely chooses for us to bear. Crosses are not comfortable. Lives of self-denial and sacrifice for Christ and for others comes with a price. Even though Jesus also says, "My yoke I place on you is easy, and my burden I have you bear is light." Though some are heavier than others. So, if you are a Lord of the Rings fan, I think we have a number here. You will recall when Frodo, who had to bear a heavy burden, who had to carry the ring, realized that doing so would involve real danger and suffering. He said to Gandalf the Wizard, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." We live with our burdens of sin. We live within a fallen world and in the presence of Satan and evil demons. We live in unique and tumultuous times, and we are called to follow the example of Christ. To deny yourself, to sacrifice yourself for others, to bear your cross. It may be physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, or all of the above. But you have the great privilege of knowing that God has placed you right here, right now, with your specific cross. He knows what he is doing. So we think right now of the crosses laid upon that Christian school in Nashville, where 6 people were murdered. That is a heavy cross for them to bear. What I found so interesting, and you might say comforting about that, is a couple of weeks before, the pastor there, the pastor that runs this school and whose daughter was killed, 9-year-old daughter was killed, he gave a sermon a few weeks before about death and the resurrection. He, of course, did not know at that time that he was preaching to himself very personally. And we help one another bear our burdens. We help those done there by our prayers, at least. But these are the times in which we live. And it's no mistake that we live here and now. And do right now bear certain crosses and maybe other crosses to come that we are totally unaware of and that may be even heavier for us. But we do have this privilege of bearing the crosses we bear, chosen by God himself for us. And so we're good. But then there's the even greater privilege that you have. You know the cross that Christ bore for you. And you, by faith, have accepted it. You are forgiven. And that is why we sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.